Good day, friends. We again have great delight and joy in coming to you. And we're studying together these days the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. And we've gone through Ephesians and Philippians, and we're now in Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians deals with Christ being preeminent. In fact, in this first chapter from verse 15 on, we have the preeminence of Christ. We have who he was the eternal Son of God. We found his relationship to creation, both the creator and the upholder of all creation. His relationship to the church, he's its head and its Lord, and in him all fullness dwells. Then from verses 20 through 23, we had his work for us, the work of reconciliation. And we've been dealing with his work in us from verse 24 to 29. And here you have the experiential side of the wonderful truth of the grace of God, where the work of Christ in us is evident by the power of the Spirit of God as we seek to walk in fellowship with him in obedience to his word. Let me again emphasize, do not judge Christ's work and God's acceptance of that work by some experience you or I may have. The work of Christ stands out by itself. God is well pleased with the work of his Son, has accepted it in all its perfection, and reveals that to us by raising his Son from the dead and exalting him to the throne of glory. Wonderful thing to know that our Savior is both a Prince and a Savior. And now Paul talks about the experience he had in his relationship to the Savior. And in verse 24, we were dealing with this in our last lesson, about Paul suffering for the believer's sake and for Christ's sake, and for the sake of the church, which is his body, whereof he was made a minister. And then starting in at verse 25 and right on down through verse 26, I think you have here a special ministry given to the Apostle Paul to fulfill the word of God. I'm reading from verse 25. Supposing I start from there, if you follow it with your Bibles, in Colossians chapter 1, 25, where he says, talking about the church, which is the body of Christ, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, to fill up the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, that is to his saints, to his people, the church, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature, in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working of his, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, we were dealing in our last lesson about Paul filling up the sufferings for the church's sake. Now, we come to verses 25 and 26, and we have here where Paul has a special ministry to fill up the Word of God, to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, to Paul was committed a special ministry, and that ministry was to give to us the revelation of the church, the body of Christ. Now, you remember in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, the first 9 verses, where Paul gives to us the revelation of the church, which was a mystery hidden in God from past generations. Now, before I take it up, may I say something else here? Please guard your heart about adding anything to the Scriptures. When one comes to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, you remember? The curse is upon anyone who adds or takes from the Word of God. We have a complete revelation from God. Today we are finding those who claim that the Bible was not completed, that they've had added revelation from God. Now let me say here, God has completed the revelation, what he wants to give to man. He's revealed his purpose, he's revealed his precious Son, and he is building a church through whom he's going to receive glory through the eternal ages of eternity. Think of it. The church. And to Paul was committed the task of writing the revelation concerning the church, the body of Christ. Even Peter, you remember, Peter talks in his epistle about Paul writing things which were hard to be understood. And Paul in Galatians chapter 1 said he received this revelation not from man, but from God. The grace of God and the church which is his body. You remember that God gave to the apostle Paul two revelations, the revelation of his grace as found in the book of Romans, the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, as it's found in Ephesians, which we've already taken up. I just want to say to guard against anything that would add to the Word of God. Now, Paul was given this job, this responsibility, you have in verse 25. A dispensation is a stewardship, a responsibility. And God gave to Paul the responsibility of giving to us the scriptures concerning the church, the body of Christ. In verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You remember, the salvation of Gentiles was no mystery in the Old Testament. One reads, for example, the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, where Israel as a nation is going to be a witness to the nations of the earth. One could go into scriptures for Isaiah and other portions which speaks of the fact that the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And no one is going to say to his brother, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Putting Hebrews chapter 8, where he talks about the new covenant. The barrier between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. What has been made known is that the church was something new, a new company of people, not made known in the Old Testament. I say this bluntly. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, informs us that the church was a mystery hidden in God, but now made manifest. I repeat it, there was no mystery that the Gentiles were going to be brought to God. But the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles. That the Jew and the Gentile has the same standing, the same position, the same inheritance in Christ. Now you can't read your Old Testament without realizing that the Jew, the Jewish nation, was chosen by God not only for the Messiah to come, not only to be the depository of the Word of God, but they were to be his witnesses to the Gentile nations. Through them, the nations were got to know something about the oneness of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is holy, and there's only one God, and holy is his name. But they fizzled on the job. They didn't do the job. So they were scattered among the nations of the earth. And God now is doing a new thing. As Acts chapter 15, 13 to 18 declares, God is gathering out a people for his name, called from among the Gentiles to be a people for his name, where Jew and Gentile, individual believers. And I'm repeating what I've said so often on this program. God today is not dealing with nations. God is dealing with individuals of any nation, Jew or Gentile, mixed difference, who they are. For in Christ is neither Jew nor Gentile, born nor free. He's taking individuals, transforming them from sinners into saints, from children of wrath into the children of God, having the same life, the same position and standing before God, each one covered with the righteousness of Christ, each one a member of the church, which is his body. I'm talking about real believers in Christ. I'm not talking about churches or church membership. I'm not talking about the organized, so-called organized Christian churches today. I'm talking about individuals who have really put their trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and members of the Church of Christ. The barrier between Jew and Gentile has been broken down, as you find in Ephesians chapter 2. And the purpose of God for this church, according to Ephesians 2:7, is that through the countless ages of eternity, that through eternity, God's going to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. When? In the ages to come. In chapter 3, verse 9, you remember in around 9, 10, in there where you have Paul saying that through the church, God is going to make known to all created intelligences the wonderful wisdom of God. So through this company called the church, made up of every real born-again believer, God's going to use the church, whether Jew or Gentile or in the church, to display His grace and the revelation of His wisdom. I suggest for your study again Ephesians 2, verse 7, in chapter 3, about from verses 5 through 9. We'll give you that whole section. And this is what God gave to the Apostle Paul, now manifest to His saints, something hitherto never known. Never known. Not even Old Testament saints knew a thing about it. Now some of you will disagree with me on that. Old Testament saints were justified. I'm not arguing that question. The church was a mystery hidden in God from past generations, now made manifest. Then he goes on to say in verse 27 to the end of the chapter, to whom God, that is to these saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Let me just stop here. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Talking about the church in verse 26. Brings it into verse 27. Christ in His people. And may I just say here, 36 times in the New Testament, the writers, by the Spirit of God, speak of this union between believers, those who are members of the body of Christ, their union to the Savior. To have Christ, this is salvation. This is Christianity. No wonder at Antioch they were first called Christians, people in whom Christ lived. What is a Christian? Somebody who's joined some religious organization? No, oh no. Christian is one in whom Christ dwells. There's a relationship between the person and the Savior. This is salvation, my friend. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is life. To have Christ means life. Do you remember Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. In Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. 1 John 5:11. To have Christ, to have the Son of God, means life. Not to have the Son of God means not to have life. The difference between life and death is Christ. Eternal life, eternal death is Christ. Same in John 3:36, he that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Christ in you, I said, this is salvation. Christ in you, this is life. Christ in you, this is hope. And I'm living in a generation where they want hope. No wonder Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first verse, Christ Jesus, our hope. Likewise in Romans chapter 8, if you read that whole passage from verses 18 to 24, where Paul writes concerning the creation waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not only they, but we ourselves wait. What for? For the day when our bodies will be redeemed, for we are saved by hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:13, it says, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is Christ. I repeat it, Christ in you. This is life. This is salvation. This is hope. And if you haven't Christ, you have none of it. You see, you're kind of dogmatic on that. I sure am. In John chapter 1, the 4th verse, in him is life. He's the source of life, as John chapter 5 says, the Father hath given to the Son to have life in himself. And when a person comes and accepts the Savior, they're joined to the Savior, and they receive life, eternal life, resurrection life, satisfying life, indwelling life. Christ becomes your life. It's what you have to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. You know, I kind of like that. The message of the early church was a person, whom we preach. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first two or three verses, I shall know nothing among you, said Paul to the Corinthian church, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To know nothing among you save Jesus Christ, that's his person, and him crucified, that's his work. In the book of Acts chapter 2, what was the theme? This Jesus, whom you took by wicked hands and crucified, hath God raised up and exalted to be Lord and Christ. Or in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, God marked Jesus out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. Whom we preach, not a dogma, not a creed, not ceremonies, not organizations, not works of the law, not speculations of the philosophies of men, but a person. Oh, how wonderful. And I might say very frankly, this is what distinguishes those who are the servants of God and those who are not the servants of God. Christ Jesus must be the center of all one's preaching and teaching. Whom we preach. Whom we preach. Warning every man. Teaching every man. Mark the warning in verses 28 and 29. This preaching of Christ carries a warning. See? There must be a radical change of thought about God and about yourself. And Paul is preaching and teaching what for? To build up the believers in Christ. I'm very much tempted to, I will quote from Titus chapter 2, 11 to 13. You remember it, where Paul says, the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching and admonishing one another. Do you remember that? Teaching us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us out of all iniquity, purify to himself a people for his possession, teaching believers to build them up in Christ. And what's the purpose of the teaching? To present every man perfect in Christ. What do you mean by that? To bring you to a place of maturity. Now, in chapter 1, verse 12, this is still this first chapter, verse 12, God made us fit to stand in the presence of God. God made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. God is the one who equipped us. God is the one who has saved us. He's doing that part of it. To stand in his presence like his son, God has made all the provision. But the trouble is, we forget that in the family of God, there are those who are mature. There are those who are not mature. There are some who are still babies. Just like in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, as babies. And then there are those like the young men in 1 John 2, they've had great victory over the world, over the devil. The word of God was abiding in them. They were strong, but they've got a new enemy. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. So you read through your epistles and you find the great desire of the apostles is that the believer should come to a place of maturity. See, but how are you going to do it? I want to prevent. We warn every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. We may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know, I'm reminded of that verse of Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Wonderful thing here. Paul worked according to the dynamic of God, not according to some educational degree you have, not according to some gift that you had, but by the power of God. And my friend, I'll say it very frankly, this is what we need today. We need men in our churches who teach and preach the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God, to preach and to present, to labor, to strive, to present every believer mature in Christ. That calls for edification, that calls for teaching, that calls for compassion and tenderness and love and so on. And God has given to the church different gifts, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. They may become men and women in Christ, no longer babes tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but to be men and women in Christ. May the Lord make it clear to us today. In closing, may I say, my friend, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? I said a while ago, when you accept the Savior, Christ comes to live in you. He not only forgives you and makes you his child and gives you life eternal, but he joins you to himself. And Christ in you, that means salvation. That means life. That means hope. Where do you find it? In Christ Jesus. I just pray, my friend, that the Lord will make it very precious and very clear to your heart, and that you may fall in love with Christ. And those of you who are teaching, preaching the Word of God, well, you remember this verse. Paul says, whom we preach, Christ was the very center of his message. May that be true of you. May that be true of me. And may the Lord wonderfully bless you, fill you with all joy and peace in believing today, that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit.